Never underestimate the ministry of music. I think we could go home right now, couldn't we? Oh, wow. Thank you, Lori. One of my favorites. This morning, I want to be speaking on a message, Complete in Christ. That song, it goes perfectly. I've told many people, I've been wrestling with this message this week as I asked the Lord, as I knew I was going to speak, I asked the Lord, I said, what you'd have me to speak on, and sometimes it comes easy and sometimes it doesn't. And I felt like this week I really had to wrestle with the Lord, and I was coming home Friday night, and you ever have those times, maybe I'll just get a little Bapticostal on you, when you're just alone in the car and you've been praying and you're just thankful for all God's done in your life, and it just has a sweet spirit even in the car when you're right. Anyone else have that besides me? Maybe I'm just weird. You know, I was thinking of this. I believe and I know, and I just started to weep. God wants to do a work here in Fenton. And I believe he wants to do it here. I've seen God do some miraculous things even since we've been here. And I just think that God wants to continue to do a work here. I believe that we're just coming to the cusp of something great that God wants to do in this town. And I was praying. I said, Lord, I knew what I was speaking on. And so pray for me as we will be in Colossians chapter number 2. I want to preach a message on complete in Christ. We'll start in verse number 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this is where we get our title. And ye are complete in him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I know my inability this morning, Lord. I know, Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, I ask, Lord, for your power, for your strength, Lord, to speak to your church. Lord, I pray that you would remove me and my ideas and, Lord, every thought that I have, and, Lord, that I would just be a mouthpiece for you. And, Lord, that we would hear from your word today. And Lord, that we'd be encouraged, we'd be strengthened, and Lord, we'd walk out of these doors victorious, triumphant. Lord, I pray that you would set some people free today. Lord, help them to understand the great and beautiful doctrine of being complete in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be exalted and glorified in all that we do today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. An interesting passage, isn't it? Paul writing this, many scholars believe he's writing this from the Mamertine prison, a Roman prison. Interesting, I did a little research. The way that the prison would operate, they would fill up the Roman prison to capacity. Capacity would be about 40 prisoners. And then they would allow the flood of the sewers of the Roman city to come and fill up the prison and drown the inmates. This is what Paul is writing from. Probably have no idea when his time will be, but complete faith in Christ. Could you imagine? never knowing your time, but knowing, and probably the stench and of death and sewers are just unbearable in this condition. And, you know, they weren't comfortable like they are in our prisons. But Paul here, he says, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. Isn't that amazing? Paul has no thought of his condition, no thought of where he's at in life. His only thought is for others. Isn't that beautiful? You know, that'll set some people free. We could close the service of that. Think about other people. Don't think about yourself. Anyway, he says, for what great conflict I have for you and for them that are in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Look at what Paul's wish is for his church here. As he writes to them, he is going to, we're going to break up the chapter a little bit. He's going to tell them what his wish, his desires are for this church. But then he is going to give them a warning. He's going to warn them about men that will come in and attack the church. And then he's going to display the way to protect yourself from that. But let's look at Paul's wish for the church. Look what he says here. Verse number 2, that your hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love. Now, that your hearts may be comforted. Now, I think there's other translations that say that your hearts may be strengthened. I like that word a whole lot better than comforted, because you see more of a direct context where it says comforted, then it says being knit together. Strengthened is a better, I would say, a better translation there. Being knit together. He says that you would be strengthened. And the way that you would be strengthened as a church is that you would be intertwined together, that you would be knit together. I'm not a professional knitter. I'm sure some of you are. But it would be that each thing is woven together. And when it is together, it is strengthened. Wouldn't you agree? So his desire is that this church, that they would be strengthened. And the way that they would be strengthened, that they would be knit together. They would have each other in their mindset. They would become a body of believers. And what were they going to be knit together in? What does it say? Huh? In love. By this, all men will know you're my disciples by what? Over and over and over and over in the New Testament, you see the command that as a church that we ought to love one another. Now, what is love? Love is kind. Is it patient? Thinks no evil. Believes all things. It's not puffed up. It's not easily provoked. Not angry. Not bitter. Not gossip. Paul's wish for his church, for the church at Colossae, was that they would be knit together, that they would be strengthened together, and that knitting together would be by the bond of love that they have for one another. You know, what I find difficult is that I know in a church that is being torn apart by Satan, one of the main identifiers that Satan is tearing apart a church is that you will have people that will be angry, bitter at each other. They won't talk to each other. They'll sit on other sides. They'll put on the Sunday morning, but they won't talk the rest of the week. It's not love. Satan loves division in a church. That's his playground. That's where he works. We need to be rooted together, strengthened together, and love. We need to forgive one another. If a brother wrongs me, it's okay. Has Christ offered me unconditional forgiveness? Should we not do the same? We have been forgiven much. Why should we look at another person that has done little and hold it against them if we've been forgiven so much? Forgive, love. So his desire, Paul's wish, is that we should be strengthened together in love. And where does this come from? It comes from together in love. But look what else he says. Unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of Christ and of the Father. But look what he says that we should be doing in verse number 6. Let's jump down to verse number 6. And he says, as ye have therefore received Christ, so walk ye in him. So one of the main characteristics of the church is that they would be strengthened together and unified. They would be strengthened together in their love that they have one for another. But he also goes on that as ye have received Christ, so walk ye in him. Now, how do we receive Christ? By faith, right? So he challenges the church to walk in faith. Walk. Now, when you think of the word walk, what do you think of? This is real basic. This is going to just amaze you with intellect here. I got to get you involved. When you think of walk, what do you think? Move, perfect. You read my sermon? The church of Jesus Christ should be moving. Not within, but without. The church that is knit together, strengthened in love, should be walking by faith. Every member of this church should have a ministry outside of this church. It doesn't have to be necessarily involved in the church, but your faith in Christ should cause you to move, to walk, to obey God, to walk with him by faith. The church cannot remain stagnant within beautiful buildings anymore while the world outside dies and goes to hell. We cannot remain stagnant. We cannot remain stationary. Christ calls us to walk day by day, step by step. What happens if we don't walk? You know what the doctor tells me? I probably shouldn't use this illustration. He says, you need to walk, James. You need to get some exercise. It'll be good for your health. I think that same is true for the church, don't you think? You know, I'm excited about this mission trip for them. Not so much of what they're going to realize, but you know, God's going to do a great... They're going to go down there to be ministers, but they're going to realize that they're going to get ministered to. And God's going to do a great work. You know why? Because they're getting out and they're walking. They don't know what to expect. It can be kind of scary. But the church needs to walk. Let me ask you something. This isn't in my sermon, so. When was the last time that your faith in Christ had an impact on our community? In some sense. See, you know, when people are saved and baptized, you know one of the great strengths I think the early church had? In Acts, they seen thousands get saved and baptized and added to the church, didn't they? They seen early church. They seen, even though it was saving persecution, they were seeing the likes of Saul, the great Pharisee, converted miraculously. They were seeing people converted by the thousands. They were seeing their churches added to and growing, and they seen the power of God. They seen people being converted. They seen people saved. They seen families changed, husbands changed, wives changed. They seen the gospel in motion. And it didn't matter if they were persecuted. It didn't matter if they were poor, rich, if they had houses or if they didn't. Because they knew that God was at work. And it was vital for the church to see Christ at work. Same is true for us. If we do not see the power of the gospel at work in our communities, it will be easy for us to grow stagnant and comfortable and come to church and go through the routines. Will it not? I don't know about you. I am thoroughly encouraged when I see a life transformed by the gospel. Are you? That to me lights a fire under me. Imagine if we've seen 10, 20 people give their life to Christ. It would just be this constant overflowing. But it takes us to walk. It takes us to walk. So verse number 7, look what he says. Not only should you walk by faith, but he says you should also be rooted and built up with him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Not only should the church be strengthened together in love, should they not only be walking their faith out, but they need to be rooted and built up. What do you think about when you think of that? Rooted and built up. Strength. foundation. When you build a foundation, it takes some work, doesn't it? I believe that Paul is writing here that he is telling this church that they should never ease up on their pursuit of Christ. They should never just say, well, I'm good enough. I've arrived. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I'm comfortable with where I'm at. No, this carries the weight that it's a continual rooting, a continual building yourself up in the doctrines, in Christ, in the scriptures. It is a continual life of discipleship. It's a continual life of a pursuit of God. It should never stop. It should never hit the brakes. We should never slow down. Our sole pursuit should be Christ and his glory in our lives. That's it. But it is so easy just to hit the brakes, isn't it? Just to coast along. We're comfortable, aren't we not? Paul desires that the life of discipleship, this pursuit of Christ, should continue and should always continue. So we see Paul's wish for the church. Isn't that a beautiful wish? I think every pastor desires that for his church. But Paul here, we have water, no water. Sorry, I get going a little bit and... No, I'm okay. No, four guys got out of me. I trust Paul more, Dave. No. I'm sorry. Dave's an easy target. I shouldn't have done that. Thank you. But Paul here, as he gives his desires for this church, his wish for the church, he then couples it with a warning. It's interesting. I was talking with Brother Howell, I think, and I was telling him, I think it was Brother Howell, that I was going to preach on Colossians. He says, that's a thick book, and it's a difficult book to preach through. But he now couples his wish for the church. Then he couples it, and he begins to give them a warning. Look at verse number 4. He says, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, thank you. Now it says, lest any man should beguile you with any enticing words. Look at verse number 8. He says, beware, right? So is he giving a warning to this church along with his wish, his desires for the church? Now he couples that with a warning. He says, beware lest any man come among you and beguile you with enticing words. Now, what does that sound like when it says beguile you? What do you think of? Who else was beguiled? Yeah, Eve, right? Now, what did Satan, the serpent, use to beguile Eve? Did he use scripture? He misinterpreted scripture, correct? See, I think so often in our culture today that Satan does a good job of getting the Church of Jesus Christ bedazzled and enamored with the political race and everything that's going on in the Middle East. And he gets them enamored with all this stuff, social movements and Black Lives Matter and you name it. We get enamored with those things, do we not? And it's almost like the church is waiting for an attack from them. But as I was studying for this message, I never really found an attack straight from the world on the church because I think the church would see it coming, don't you? Now, if a guy comes into our church and he says, I am from the church of the synagogue of Satan, you should listen to everything I have to say. Would any of us listen to him? No, we would see it coming, right? No, this is the exact verbiage that you would find that this man or this person or these people would be among us and they would beguile us with enticing words. That word enticing words would mean words that would sound divine. That's interesting, isn't it? I think the greatest danger that our church is facing is not what's going on in the world, not what's going on in the Middle East, not what's in the political race. None of that matters. I believe Satan has ran his attack in the Church of Jesus Christ, and he has done it from within. Let me tell you something. Satan does not care if we have a big building. He doesn't care if we have a bus. He doesn't care if we run programs. He doesn't care about any of that. Do you know that? If it is without the love of Christ in a heart that desires to follow Christ, if all we have is a church building with people that don't love God, that don't have a desire to follow God, he doesn't care. He's one. He desires to steal joy, steal peace, steal happiness, steal love, and he could get people together, and if they have fighting and bickering and hatred and bitterness against one another, he's won. Yet we'll have people that will just run programs and go through the routine and have the Sunday program. But if it's without God, it doesn't matter. And that's what he will do. Look how he does it. Paul gives us specifics. Now, let me give a disclaimer. This might get a little touchy. Now, don't say this. Don't say, I'm mad at James. What he said I didn't like, okay? Now, the question you should ask yourself, is what James says biblical? Okay? If it's biblical, stand with the Bible. But if it's not biblical, kick me out of here. Throw me out. Throw me, kick me to the curb. Dave can help you kick me to the curb. I'm sure he'd love it. Okay, listen to what he says, that these people that are going to be in the church using enticing words, what are their words going to be? He gives it to us in verse number 8. Look at, he said, beware lest any man spoil you with philosophies and vain deceit after the tradition of men. That's interesting, isn't it? He says there are men that are going to spoil you with enticing words. And these words, they are going to be deceitful. But he says these philosophies that they have, they are going to be after, they are going to be rooted in the traditions of men. I see some people give me some funny looks, so I'm going to get up here. But look, the philosophies of the traditions of men, look at, after the rudiments of the world, and look what these traditions are not after. They are not after who? Isn't that scary? Think about this. 1 Timothy. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. We got time. We don't have time. Let's. 1 Timothy, he says, there's going to be men that are going to come among you, and they're going to have doctrines of demons and devils, seducing spirits, and there's going to be a great falling away within the church because there's going to be these things that permeate the church. And these things, you would think, well, it's going to be the doctrine of the Antichrist or the attack on the deity of Christ, and it's not. He goes in to say there are going to be men that forbid to marry and abstain from meats. See, the attacks that you find in Scripture come from Judaizers, men that have a background in religion. See, what you have is that you have when Christ came the first time, he came and he stepped down into earth and he stepped down where it was deeply rooted in religion, was it not? You had the Pharisees on one side who added so much to the Scriptures, they couldn't tell what the Bible really was because they've added so much to it. Then you had the Sadducees who were really liberal and really didn't care about doctrine or truth. They were more concerned with politics and money. See, I think you have the same thing today. After the traditions of men, I am concerned that our churches, we have sought to hold on traditions more than we have to pursue Christ. I believe that is the way Satan attacks a church from walking, from growing, from being alive, is that you will have people within that will say, they will hold up traditions that have been passed down from years on. Do you know that where those things came from were men that followed God? Christ is new. Christ is fresh. He wants to do a new work, but if we're always looking to the past, he will never be able to do a work in the present. Does that make sense? See, he wants us to pursue him. He wants our ministries to be after him and for his purpose. And it's going to be people that have been seeking Christ, and they'll come to you and they'll say, Pastor James, that God has burdened my heart to do this ministry, and I really, go do it. But there are so many people that are so stuck in the rut, and they say, well, we've always done it like this, and we have to keep doing it like this because that's how we did it 70 years ago. That's what the Pharisees did. That's why they attacked the disciples. That's why they attacked Jesus himself, because he says, they said to him, why don't you and your disciples follow the traditions of the elders? See, Christ wants to do a work today, and he can't do a work today if we're always looking to the past and saying, well, it has to be this way and that way. No, my friends, there is a world that is lost and dying, and we need to be a church that is after Christ, that is pursuing him. And when our hearts are so full of him and he burdens our heart to do a ministry, do it for the glory of God. But the attack is going to come from, I've never heard of anybody doing it like that before. Even though this person's on fire for God and they want to do a work for God, you'll have some man or some woman that'll come up to them and discourage them and then run them down and shoot that passion right out from underneath them. Guess what? Then you create this barrier where nothing happens because it's got to be stuck. I don't want barriers in my Christian life. If God calls me to start an evangelism ministry where I have to walk to every liquor store in this town to share the gospel with a man behind the counter, I'll do it. If I have to go down to the streets that no one else wants to go to, and that's where Christ wants me to go, I'll do it. If it wants to be a basketball ministry, I'll do it. I will share the gospel anywhere within everyone because I want to see men saved. Let's stop. And see, it's not all traditions are bad, okay? I'm not saying that we need to be like the world. If you know me, you know that's not my heart. What my desire is that those things have defined our Christian lives. And we are not allowing Christ and his workings in our life to define us anymore. And then we just come through these doors, we sing songs, we do all the things that we're supposed to do. And then we go home, we go out to eat, and we're done. Do you think that's after Christ? I know this is hard, and I know I'll probably get some hate mail and death letters. I know. But my fear is that the church is held back so much by people who are so concerned with traditions more than they are concerned with the pursuit of Christ. Dangerous. I do not have time to hit my third point. I'm sorry. Should I try to get it in, or you guys want to go home? Paul, do we have to vote on that? Do we have a second? I'll be quick. I won't keep you an hour and a half afterwards. All right. So we see the division that's going to come in, and you're going to see men, they're going to not be after Christ, and they're going to be people that have lost the relationship with Christ, and they've been coming to church for so long that they have lost the pursuit of God. They have lost the pursuit of Christ. The relationship has grown dull. It becomes duty-filled. Now it's just keep this, do this, do this, do this, and this is what we've always done. How do you get back to the fire? How do you get back to a passion? He gives it to him. Paul's way. Look at verse number 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse number 10. And ye are complete in him. I've said this before. What is the motivation of the Christian life? Man, I didn't do a very good job the first couple times I preached. Huh? Yeah, conformity to Christ. But the motivation is the mercies of God, right? We looked at the gospel and we've seen that in 1 Corinthians that it was because that we have been justified and declared innocent, right? Our Romans chapter 12 where Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you give your lives to Christ. He always, when he is trying to get his church motivated to live for him, he always comes back to the foundation of Christ. The foundation of our Christian lives has to be what Christ has done for us. That's what should motivate us. That should be what drives our hearts. So he says to them, he goes, you are complete in Christ. You don't need to add circumcision. You don't need to abstain from meats. You don't need to have all this. If your heart is to pursue Christ, ye fulfill the law of God. He says, ye are complete in Christ. Think about it for a second. When we have placed our faith and our trust in Christ, what does he do that moment? He justifies us, does he not? Do you know what that means? A man that has sinned against the law of God and is condemned by his holiness on the day of judgment, that God himself came and walked a sinless, perfect life, and he went to the cross in the wrath of God. All the justice for my sins was poured upon him, and that way I can go completely free and justified. He goes, I am completely secure in my salvation. I am complete in Christ. Am I not in salvation? Isn't that a beautiful thing? That if we have placed our faith and trust in Christ, that we are complete. There doesn't have to be anything added to it. Now, you know, a lot of people, they think salvation, when Christ forgives us, that our count goes from in the negative and it goes back to zero, right? You know, that's not true. We are complete. God has completely satisfied us. There's nothing that we can do to improve our standing before God. My obedience or disobedience doesn't change my standing before God, because he never had confidence in my abilities. He never had confidence in my obedience. His confidence was in the obedience of his son. And when his son's obedience was imputed to my account, he sees all of Christ's obedience, and that's why he can call me son. That's why he can call me joint heir. That's why he can call me heir to the kingdom. Everything that Christ was rightfully entitled to in sanctification became mine. So when I stand before God, I'm not just this forgiven man that just limps his way into heaven. It's a glorious reunion of a father and a son that he is saying, son, it's a perfect, am I perfect? No, but God has justified me. And now because he has imputed his righteousness, I am obedient son and joint heir with the kingdom. Everything Christ would have had, I would have had. Isn't that beautiful? But so many people want to add to it, don't they? Well, if you want to be right with God, you have to do X, Y, and Z, right? Don't ever allow someone to steal the joy that when God looks at you, he sees a perfect, sinless son, because it's Christ. He doesn't see you. He sees his son. His son was perfect. So when God sees you, he sees you as perfect. And that's why he can pour grace upon you day in and day out. Every day his mercies are new. Your performance, it doesn't matter if your performance was up to par. So many people live in that bondage because they are not set free from the understanding that when they came to Christ, he made them complete. It was done. It was a finished work. No more works need to be added to it. Church should be a beautiful place where we fellowship in Christ and what he has done for us. And everything we do here should be motivated by that factor. Everything. It's about him. Now back to my intro. I know I'm done. Don't think I'm going to re-preach it. He wants to do a work here. I know it. I was driving down, is it North Road, praying, and it was an overwhelm, and I just started praying for every house. I said, God, do a work. I know he wants to, don't you think? I think we're on the verge of it, but we have to get to the point where it's not about traditions anymore. It's about him and him doing a work in this community through his church. But if the church is consumed with traditions, he will not do a work. We must be a church consumed with Christ. If we're a church consumed with Christ, I believe he will do a work. You think? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, I said many things. Lord, I pray that you would remove the things that you did not want me to say. And Lord, I pray that your word would speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as a church here, Lord, we would get back to the main thing, the foundation, the rock from which we came, which is Christ. Lord, as we have become so inundated with so many things, Lord, let us get back to a fellowship with you. Lord, let us just glory in the fact that we're complete in you, and you have made us complete with a perfect love. Lord, let us come back to the cross. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.